Welcome, dear ones, to our Youth and Adult Sabbath School time on this 21st day of October 2017. Welcome to those joining us on the phone or listening to the recording of today's service. And glad to have you with us in fellowship. Before we get into our study book, let us please bow our heads and our knees for opening prayer. Our dear Heavenly Father, thank you so very much for being in control of all things. Thank you that we can look to Thee and trust in Thee and expect help from Thee when we come to Thee through Jesus Christ. And Father, thank you so very much for your love and interest in each one of our lives. Thank you that we're a day closer to heaven. Please dwell with us. Dear Savior, please dwell with us as well. And Holy Spirit, please dwell with us and lead and guide us into all truth today. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen. So again, happy Sabbath, one and all. And we're continuing in our study book of Desire of Ages. This is chapter 50, Among Snares. And we're about a third of the way down on page 458 to the paragraph that starts out, "Sneeringly, the rabbis said." And the last thing that we were discussing was that Christ had plainly revealed to the rabbis and the priests that they were seeking to kill him, and thus they were not obeying the commandments of the God that they claimed to be their father. And in revealing this before all of the people that were gathered together there, Christ was desiring for the people to understand what was taking place in the hearts of their church leaders and thus to make a decision whether to follow individuals that were of a corrupt disposition and nature or to follow someone who was pure and innocent of wrong. So in other words, there was a controversy taking place on who they would follow, who they would look up to, who they would obey, whether Christ, the teacher of truth with a pure life in obedience to the truth, or the priests and the rabbis who were disobeying the truth and trying to murder someone who exposed their sins. You know, looking at it from today's standpoint, it'd be very simple to say, well, I don't want to follow someone who's leading me astray, who doesn't even follow the truth that they profess to preach. I want to follow someone who obeys the truth. But in that particular atmosphere, the people had been trained to obey their church leaders as the voice of God to them. And so here was a great controversy. Who were they going to follow? Amen. It's the same today with any group of people that have been taught to obey their church leaders. It's the very same situation. Those that have been taught to love their church instead of loving Jesus Christ. The same controversy is taking place. So that's where we left off. And now we pick it up at this new paragraph. "Sneeringly, the rabbi said, 'Whither will he go that we shall not find him? Will he go into the dispersed among the Gentiles and teach the Gentiles?' Little did these cavillers dream that in their mocking words they were picturing the mission of the Christ. All day long he had stretched forth his hands into a disobedient and gainsaying people. Yet he would be found of them that sought him not, among a people that had not called upon his name, he would be manifest. Which was Romans 10, verses 20 and 21. So here the rabbis mockingly replied to Jesus instead of recognizing the importance of his words. They were more desirous of finding some smart thing to say in reply instead of focusing upon the truth that would lead them away from error. Very same thing today. Are there any comments, any thoughts, questions before we go to the next paragraph? Please feel free. Thank you. To gainsay is, the meaning of it is to contradict, to oppose in words, to deny or declare not to be true what another says, to controvert, to dispute, applied to persons or to propositions, declarations, or facts. I will give you a mouth and wisdom which all your adversaries shall not be able to gainsay nor resist. Luke 21:15. Thank you for that. Okay, the next paragraph, and who would like to read that?
Many who were convinced that Jesus was the Son of God were misled by the false reasoning of the priests and rabbis. These teachers had repeated with great effect the prophecies concerning the Messiah, that he would reign in Mount Zion and in Jerusalem, and before his ancients gloriously, that he would have dominion also from sea to sea, and from the river and to the ends of the earth. That's from Isaiah 24, verse 23, and Psalm 72, verse 8. Then they made contemptuous comparisons between the glory here pictured and the humble appearance of Jesus. The very words of prophecy were so perverted as to sanction error. Had the people in sincerity studied the word for themselves, they would not have been misled. The 61st chapter of Isaiah testifies that Christ was to do the very work he did. Chapter 53 sets forth his rejection and sufferings in the world, and chapter 59 describes the character of the priests and rabbis.
Amen, and thank you, dear sister. So there were individuals there in the crowd that believed, they were convinced that Jesus was indeed the Son of God. But because they had been taught to obey the commands of their church leaders as being the commands of God to them, they were misled by what the priests and the rabbis said. If they would have been students of the words themselves, if they would have dug into the writings of the prophets into scripture, they would have been able to more clearly discern that what the priests and the rabbis were doing was prophesied in the book of Isaiah. And what the Messiah was doing was prophesied, and Jesus was fulfilling it to the very letter. It was the very work that he did, prophesied of what the Messiah would do. But because the majority of the people were not grounded in God's word, they were misled even though they were convinced that Christ was the Messiah. So here's this controversy going on to try and awaken the people to the truth of what was taking place, to the reality that Christ was indeed the Messiah, and to the reality that their church leaders were misleading them away from accepting the truth, accepting Jesus Christ for themselves, and gaining everlasting life. So it was a battle on who the people were going to look up to and follow, Christ and the truth, or the church leaders and error. It's the same battle going on today, the very same controversy taking place today. Multitudes of Christians believe that their salvation is connected with their church attendance, with their membership on the roll books, with their obeying the commands of their church leaders. Whereas none of that is taught in the Bible. Salvation, according to the scriptures, is founded only in Jesus Christ. And if the majority of Christianity would understand that very simple Bible truth, that they go to Jesus Christ for salvation, then multitudes would no longer remain connected with corrupt church leadership or with denominations that uphold error, that place themselves where Christ should be. And so here's this same controversy taking place. The Jewish church leaders trying to destroy the influence of Christ so that the people would remain under their control. And Christ trying to destroy the influence of the priests and rabbis over the people so that they would come to him and receive salvation. So Christ was not in union with the corrupt church of his day. And thus the people had a choice. Do we stay with the Jewish church and reject the Savior? Or do we join with Christ and reject the Jewish church? It's the very same controversy taking place today. The very same decisions are facing every Christian in this world. Do we go directly to Jesus Christ for salvation and reject the church? Do we come out of her in following God's command? Or do we remain connected with the church, even though we know it's in apostasy and corrupt, and reject the message to come out of her and join Christ? What do we do? If we are studying God's word, if we're grounding ourselves in the word of life, all of this has been prophesied to occur in these last days. And we'll be able to see where God is leading us. In order to save the people, Christ was not crucified within Jerusalem. He was crucified outside the gates of Jerusalem. That meant that every single Jewish church member that wanted to follow Christ had to also go outside the gates of Jerusalem to be with him. Same today. Christ is not found in any of the established churches. They've cast him out and put themselves in his place. So any Christian that wants to connect themselves with Christ have to go out of their church in order to find him, because he's not within the gates of any of the Christian churches. So if we're people of the Word, if we're grounded in God's Scriptures, we'll be able to understand and see the clear, straight, narrow path that Christ is leading us to follow. And wherever Christ leads us, whatever command he gives us, he'll also give us the grace, strength, and the courage to obey. And praise God that his grace is sufficient. Praise his holy name. Are there any thoughts, comments, questions before we go to the next paragraph? Amen, amen. There's a quote put in the room from Evangelism 3:31. It says, "None are to place themselves under the control of the minister who has been instrumental in their conversion. In our ministry, we are to bring souls direct to Jesus. They are Christ's property and must ever be amenable to him alone. Every person possesses an individuality that no other person can claim. The fact that a minister is applauded and praised is no evidence that he has spoken under the influence of the Spirit. It is too frequently the case that young converts, unless guarded, will set their affections more upon the minister than upon their Redeemer. They feel that they have been greatly benefited by their minister's labors." They conceive that he possesses the most exalted gifts and graces, and that no other can do as well as he. Therefore, they attach undue importance to the man and his labors. This is a confidence that disposes them to idolize the man and look to him more than to God, and in doing this, they do not please God nor grow in grace. They do great harm to the minister, especially if he is young and developing into a promising gospel laborer. So, amen. We're not to measure ourselves among ourselves, because there's only one standard we're to measure by, which is Jesus Christ. He's the one we're to look to follow, and not any other man or group of men or church. So, amen. Thank you, dear sister.
Elder Rob, is it possible that you can be able to lift Sister Gina? She's having a muscle spasm and it's really, really painful. If it's possible, everyone just lift up my sister in your personal prayer. And meanwhile, I will be reading the next paragraph. God does not compel man to give up their unbelief. Before them are light and darkness, truth and error. It is for them to decide which they will accept. The human mind is endowed with power to discriminate between right and wrong. God designs that man shall not decide from impulse, but from weight of evidence, carefully comparing scripture with scripture. Had the Jews laid by their prejudice and compare writing prophecy with the facts characterizing the life of Jesus, they would have perceived a beautiful harmony between the prophecies and their fulfillment in the life and ministry of the lowly Galilean.
Amen, and thank you, dear sister. And indeed, we are keeping our dear sister Gina in prayer. And for muscle spasms, sometimes it's due to a buildup of lactic acid in the muscles, and that can be relieved by drinking a weak solution of, to hydrate. You can take water, put a little lemon juice in it with a little salt and sugar, and drink that solution, and that will replace the electrolytes and will help to alleviate the cramped situation. Also, if you have some Bragg's apple cider vinegar, a weak solution of that can help to alleviate the cramping situation as well. So, but we'll keep you in prayer, dear sister. And let us bow our heads right now. Precious Father, we pray that you'll be with our dear sister Gina, that Jesus will, as her great physician, bring healing and relief to her muscle contraction, that the pain will subside, the muscle will relax, and everything will return back to normal. And please also alleviate the condition that brought about this problem and restore her back to health and well-being. And thank you so much for doing so, dear Savior. In Jesus' name, amen. So God does not compel individuals to give up their unbelief. He presents the light of truth to them. And that is in contrast to darkness and error. So here we have lifted up before us the truth, and on the other side we have error. God doesn't compel us to give up the error in order to embrace the truth. In mercy, he lets us see what the truth is. And then he gives us time to accept it. He also gives our mind power to discriminate between right and wrong, between light and darkness, between truth and error. So we're not to decide what's truth from impulse, from feeling, or from what someone else has told us. Were to discriminate between light and darkness for ourselves. And if we study in God's Word to discern what's light, then we can follow it based on the evidence of God's Word. And if the Jews had done this, then they would have seen that Jesus was indeed the Messiah, because he was fulfilling every aspect of prophecy that pointed out the life of the Messiah. But God wasn't going to force them to accept Christ as the Messiah. And it's the same with you and me. If God sees that we have a wrong interpretation of Scripture, if God sees that our opinion on a particular issue is wrong, he's going to allow the truth to shine upon us and reveal to us that our interpretation is not correct and our opinion is faulty. What are we now going to do with the truth that exposed our thinking and positions to be wrong? Are we going to study in God's Word? Are we going to follow the light of truth, give up our feelings, our opinions, in order to obey God's Word? Or are we going to cling to our opinions and false interpretations and become prejudiced against the truth that exposes them? What are we going to do? What choice are we going to make? God doesn't compel us to make a choice for truth or error. He allows us to choose, but praise his holy name that we have a choice. Because without him allowing the light of truth to shine upon us, we'd continue to go on in error, believing that we were right. So God in mercy allows truth to shine upon us. He opens our understanding to discern it's true. He even has the grace and strength waiting to give us so that we can follow it. But he doesn't compel us to follow it. And the devil can't compel us to continue in the error. We choose. That is a God that you can love to serve. He doesn't force you to obey. It's your choice. And with all the merciful kindness and loving acts that he's already bestowed upon us, he is worthy of our love and obedience. Continuing. Many are deceived today in the same way as were the Jews. Religious teachers read the Bible in the light of their own understanding and traditions, and the people do not search the scriptures for themselves and judge for themselves as to what is truth, but they yield up their judgment and commit their souls to their leaders. The preaching and teaching of his word is one of the means that God has ordained for diffusing light, but we must bring every man's teaching to the test of scripture. Whoever will prayerfully study the Bible, desiring to know the truth that he may obey it, will receive divine enlightenment. He will understand the scriptures. If any man willeth to do his will, he shall know of the teaching. John 7:17. So God in mercy allows light to shine upon us. But individuals yield up their own understanding and follow whatever the minister tells them is true. But the Bible doesn't tell us to believe what people tell us. The Bible tells us to study for ourselves. And if we have a desire to do the will of God, then God will open our understanding of his word so that we will follow the truth and avoid the error. That's a promise, dear ones, John 7:17. If any man will do his will, he shall know of the doctrine, whether it be of God or whether it is of man. So whether it's the truth of God or custom and tradition of the elders, we'll know it. John 7:17. And who would like to read the next paragraph?
On the last day of the feast, the officers sent out by the priests and rulers to arrest Jesus returned without him. They were angrily questioned, "Why have ye not brought him?" With solemn countenance they answered, "Never man spake like this man."
Amen. Amen. Now, we've learned earlier that in the word of God, there is power. So here we see an example of this taking place here. The priests and the rulers sent officers of the church to arrest Jesus and to bring them to him for questioning. But The officers, in hearing the words that Christ spoke, were not able to do that. So they returned back to the priests and the rulers without Christ. And so they were questioned, why haven't you brought him like we commanded you? And the answer was, never man spake like this man. In other words, the truth that he spoke had power to prevent us from obeying the commands of men. So in the word of a king, there is power. Power to obey God, the king, and also power to not obey the commands of men. So praise God indeed. Amen. A comment from Desire of Ages 459. It says, hardened as their hearts, or as were their hearts, they were melted by his words. Amen. And the melting of our hard hearts today is still being melted by the words of God.
Hardened as were their hearts, they were melted by his words. While he was speaking in the temple court, they had lingered near to catch something that might be turned against him. But as they listened, the purpose for which they had been sent was forgotten. They stood as men entranced. Christ revealed himself to their souls. They saw that which priests and rulers would not see. Humanity. Humanity flooded with the glory of divinity. They returned so filled with this thought, so impressed by his words, that to the inquiry, why have you not brought him? They could only reply, never, man.
Amen. And thank you, brother. So the words of God contain convicting power. Power to captivate our senses, power to flood our souls with light until we focus upon that light and are no longer following the commands of men. That's what God's word has the power to do. And that's a position that we need to always be in, to be so filled with the light of truth that everything of custom and tradition, everything of preconceived ideas and opinions, everything of the commandments of men is forgotten, and all that is there is, thus saith the Lord, and it is written. And the Spirit is right there to impress that truth into our hearts so fully and vividly that that's all we see, the uplifted Savior, the light of the world. And everything else dims away in comparison with the Savior. May each one of us be so impressed with the words of God that when people ask us why we haven't obeyed the command of the church, why we haven't kept Sunday holy as the laws of the land tell us to do, we can point to the uplifted Savior and say he and his word is above all. And we ought to obey God rather than man. But there was still hope for the priests and the rulers to wake up. And who would like to read the next paragraph?
The priests and rulers, on first coming into the presence of Christ, had felt the same conviction. Their hearts were deeply moved, and the thought was forced upon them, never man spake like this man. But they had stifled the conviction of the Holy Spirit. Now, enraged that even the instruments of the law should be influenced by the hated Galilean, they cried, "Are ye also deceived? Have any of the rulers or of the Pharisees believed on him? But this people who knoweth not the law are cursed."
So how did the priests and the rulers respond to the fact that God's words were greater than their own words? How did they respond? Did they bring a verse from Scripture that says we're to obey the church leaders and not to obey the Messiah? Did they refer to Scripture that required obedience to the church rulers, regardless of the light of truth that had been shared? No, because there's nothing in God's word that says that. So since they couldn't bring up Scripture, they had to focus on themselves. Have any of the rulers of the Pharisees believed on Christ? In other words, since no one of the church leaders have believed on Christ, then no church member is to believe on Christ either. So who are the church leaders pointing to as the example to follow for every church member? It wasn't the Scriptures. It wasn't Christ. It was themselves. That meant that the God of the Jews was not the God of heaven. It was themselves. Their church rulers. Especially the high priest. So here we see the difference between upholding Christ as the example to follow, as the God that you follow, versus upholding the leaders of the church as the God or example to follow. And the same thing is taking place today. You've heard the phrase, if you leave the church, you're lost. Well, who becomes the God in that situation? It was the church. If you leave the church, you're lost. So the church has become God to those church members. But the truth of the Scripture is, if you leave Christ, you're lost. Thus Christ becomes your God. Very same battle and controversy was taking place in the days of the Messiah versus the church rulers. Who were the people going to follow? Who were they going to entrust their salvation to? May we indeed look only to the Savior and follow him whithersoever he goeth, and not trust our salvation to a church, to a minister, to a priest, to a pope, but only to Jesus Christ. Next paragraph. Those to whom the message of truth is spoken seldom ask, is it true? But By whom is it advocated? Multitudes estimate it by the numbers who accept it. And the question is still asked, have any of the learned men or religious leaders believed? Men are no more favorable to real godliness now than in the days of Christ. They are just as intently seeking earthly good to the neglect of eternal riches. And it is not an argument against the truth that large numbers are not ready to accept it, or that it is not received by the world's great men, or even by the religious leaders. What's the only argument against the truth? The only real argument against the truth is that I don't believe it. So it doesn't matter how few there are that may believe it. It doesn't matter if none of the churches in the land, none of the great religious teachers believe it. The only argument against the truth is that you don't believe it. God never forces people to believe the truth. But he gives you enough evidence to see the truth. And then you yourself must make the decision to follow it or not. So when it comes right down to it, error is not an argument against the truth. False doctrine is not an argument against the truth. It's your own decision that's an argument against the truth. And that decision will cost you eternal life. All that should matter is, what is truth? If it's truth, then it's not error. If it's truth, then it's going to lead us forward in the right direction. That's all that should matter. What is truth? And the standard for determining all truth is found in God's Word. Isaiah 8:20, to the law and to the testimony, if they speak not according to this word, this inspired word of God, then there's no light in it. Amen. The truth will set us free from all bondage to error. So if it's true, follow it. If it's error, reject it. That way you're never going to be led astray. You're never going to be led directly into bondage. You're only going to follow the freedom of the truth. And we find the standard between what is truth versus what is error in God's inspired word. To the law, the Bible, and the testimony, which is the testimony of Jesus or the spirit of prophecy, Revelation 19:10, will know whether it's of God or whether it's of men. That means we must study for ourselves. We must test for ourselves everything that comes to us purporting to be truth. Amen, including our own opinion, our own interpretation. We must test these by God's word. If it agrees with God's word, it's true. The opinion now is no longer an opinion, it is truth because it's founded in God's word. But the devil keeps so many people in bondage by getting them not to study for themselves, by getting them to be lazy in regard to their spiritual walk. and to allow others to study for them. That is disastrous to do, because mankind is fallible. God is infallible. His word only points the way of light. Men will deceive us. They will be deceived themselves and not realize it. So they will be very earnest in presenting their deception to us, and will embrace it based on how earnest they appear to be. We can't trust to what people tell us. We must take what they say and test it by God's word. So here the priests were convicted, just like the officers of the church that were sent to Christ. The priests were also convicted that Christ was speaking the truth, but they stifled their conviction because it didn't agree with their opinions, their traditions. And so the warfare continues on. The controversy grows a little more in intensity, but decisions are being made, and thus God's cause is advancing, even though, sadly, people reject the truth. But their decisions against the truth is a victory for the truth, because now the cause of God is that much farther advanced. And with the controversy increasing, more people that were sleeping on are awakened to now be faced with the truth and then have to make a decision to follow it or reject it. Amen. A comment in the room, it says, the priest told the church officers, are you also deceived? So the rulers and the priests were definitely denying that Christ was the Messiah. Are there any other thoughts? Amen. The shaking. And you know, when you look at the beginning of the shaking, the timing of it, it started in 1850. You can find that in early writings, page 50. So the shaking began in 1850, but there wasn't a, quote, Seventh-day Adventist church, end quote, in existence in 1850. There were little groups of people that were Sabbath keepers, but they had not yet organized as the Seventh-day Adventist Church. So in 1850, the shaking had begun before there was Seventh-day Adventist churches. So then the issue of the shaking could not have been being shaken out of the church, because there was no Adventist church at the time. But that's what Adventists are told today, is that if you're shaken and you leave the church, you've been shaken out of the church. And so they focus the issue on church membership. But that's not the focus of the shaking. When you look at early writings, page 50, the shaking had already begun because of the truth coming to the people. So the focus of the shaking is on the truth causing the shaking. And what were they being shaken about? The truth was exposing their errors. Amen. Their false interpretations. Their wrong opinions. The truth was coming directly against those preconceived ideas and opinions and was shaking them up, waking them from sleep. What are they now going to do? Are they going to follow the truth? And thus the shaking has now made them more firmly rooted and grounded on the truth? Or are they going to retain their false doctrines and wrong opinions and interpretations and be shaken out of the truth? So the issue of church membership was never the focus of the shaking. The truth has always been the focus of the shaking. And it's still the focus of the shaking today. So everyone is going to be shaken. Everyone is going to have the truth presented to them in some form. What are they going to do with the light? Amen. It's the testing time. We're being tested on how much we love the truth, how much we love Jesus. If we don't love the truth, then we're going to be caused to believe a lie, and we will be damned to the lake of fire because we did not love the truth. So everyone is going to be shaken by the introduction of truth to them that exposes their errors and false doctrines and wrong opinions and interpretations. The shaking was taking place in the days of Christ. The priests and rulers were making their decisions against the truth, against Christ. But there were so many Jewish church members that were sleeping on as if there was no big issue. And so the controversy had to continue to increase in order to wake them out of sleep. Amen. Being shaken is because of a controversy. When someone is sleeping and they need to be woken up, sometimes you have to shake them in order to bring them out of that deep sleep. That's what truth does to people that are dead in trespasses and sins. They have to be shaken. They have to be CPR'd back to life so that they may awake. And then begin to inquire, are these things so? And many times the people go to their minister saying, hey, how do you answer this? I've been presented with this truth that Saturday is the Sabbath of God. How do you answer that? You claim that Sunday is the Sabbath. And so the ministers will prophesy smooth things, present fables, bring forth custom and tradition as the evidence of Sunday being God's Sabbath. But some precious souls will not be satisfied with the mere words of men. They'll demand a thus saith the Lord. They'll hold up Isaiah 8:20 to the law and to the testimony. If it doesn't agree with that, it's not true. So they'll ask the ministers, hey, where is a plain thus saith the Lord that says Sunday is the Sabbath? And when the ministers can't present a single text, they'll turn to anger. They'll turn to sarcasm. They'll turn to threats to try and squelch the interest of the people in the truth. They'll even turn to bribery. Hey, you know, you've revealed here that you know Scripture. Well, hey, you'd be great in the position of leading out in our Sabbath school, leading out in our adult teaching course, or maybe even being an associate pastor. We'll be glad to give you this church position if you'll stop agitating the subject of the Sabbath. So here's another test coming to the people. Do they prize the truth more than worldly or churchly honors? So everyone's going to be tested in this great controversy, this great time of shaking. And we'll either be shaken more firmly onto the rock Christ Jesus, or we will be shaken out of the truth and thus out of salvation. May God help us.
I was just going to comment on the scribes and the Pharisees who were so immersed in their beliefs that they didn't have any room for any others. And it was like, if you might liken it to a party where everyone's having a good time and agreeing, but nobody is looking into the Bible for any more truth. They're happy with what they have, and they feel like there's nothing else to learn.
Amen. And that can be the problem with peer pressure, is even though you yourself may be convicted that something is true, if none of your friends, or in a religious sense, none of your fellow church brothers and sisters go along with it, that's going to have a great amount of pulling power on you to join with them and not follow your convictions. And there's going to be many individuals that when they're brought before Christ in the judgment and he asks, why haven't you obeyed my law? Why haven't you followed the truth? What kind of justification are they going to be able to give? Well, my friends didn't follow it. That's no justification. So they're going to be without excuse, because there is no justification for not following the light of truth, because God sent the message to you. He sent the Spirit to impress your heart with the message and bring conviction that it's true. He had the grace and strength ready to give you to follow it, and you didn't take advantage of this merciful blessing. There is no excuse. No justified reason that you can give to God for your choice to disobey him. Amen. It's just like Adam and Eve answering God, you know, when he said, why did you break my command? Well, the serpent made me do it. Well, Adam, why did you break the command? Well, because my wife made me do it. That was no justified answer for breaking God's command. No one made them do anything. It was their own choice. Amen. Another comment in the room. Failed medical CPR closes your probation because you're dead. Same thing happens with spiritual CPR. If you're dead in trespasses and sins, and Christ brings the truth to your attention and awakens you to life with that truth, if you refuse that truth, your probation closes. So very true. So may God indeed help us to follow the Lamb whithersoever he goeth. Amen. There's a quote in the room that says, our Savior presented before the people of that time the character of their sins. His plain words aroused the consciences of the hearers, but Satan's counterworking agencies were seeking for a place for their theories to attract minds from the plainly spoken truth. As the great teacher would speak impressive truth, the scribes and Pharisees, under pretense of being interested, would assemble around the disciples in Christ and divert the minds of the disciples by starting questions to create controversy. They pretended that they wanted to know the truth. Christ was interrupted on this occasion, as on many other occasions, and he wished his disciples to listen to the words he had to say and not allow anything to attract and hold their attention. Therefore, he warned them, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. They feigned a desire to get as close as possible to the inner circle. As the Lord Jesus presented truth in contrast to error, the Pharisees pretended to be desirous of understanding the truth, yet they were trying to lead his mind into other channels. Amen. That was from Bible Commentary, Volume 5, page 1121. Amen. The devil works on this very same premise today. His job is to snatch away the seeds of truth before they become lodged in the good soil of the heart. And one way that he does this is to use those who profess to follow the truth to bring about unbelief, questions about the truth, and thus divert the attention away from the issue of the truth onto these side issues. Very true. But those that live by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God will indeed be saved. And praise God for giving us his word of life. So thank you for your comments. But now let us please bow our heads and our knees for closing prayer. Our dear precious Heavenly Father, we praise thy holy name for sending Jesus down, the way, the truth, and the life, that we might be spiritually awakened and be able to escape from darkness, from bondage, and become free in our Savior. Please help us to love the truth more and more, to love the Savior more and more, and to test everything that we believe, everything that is told us, by your inspired word, the Bible and the spirit of prophecy, that we may know the truth for ourselves and then follow it because we love you and we want to be with you for eternity. Thank you so much for giving us the grace and the strength to deny self, to deny our own opinions, our own cherished beliefs, in order to live by every word that comes from you. Thank you for working a miracle of digging us out of the pit of darkness and placing our feet on the solid rock of truth in Christ. Help us to become more established on the rock. anchored to the point that we cannot be moved away, no matter how severely the shaking, the test, the trial may be. Because Christ is worthy. Thank you, Father, for thy great love and interest in each one of us. We love you too. In Jesus' precious name, amen. Praise God indeed, dear ones. So next time we'll pick it up at the paragraph at the top of page 460 that says, again, the priests and rulers proceeded to lay plans to arrest Jesus.
Jasmine and I would like to sing a hymn. It is called Live As Children of the Light.
Live as children of the light. Find out what pleases the Lord. Live as children of the light. Find out what pleases the Lord. For the fruit of light consists in all goodness and righteousness. So live as children of the light. Find out what pleases the Lord.
Peer pressure. They call it peer pressure. You know what's right to do, but the crowd keeps pushing you. Peer pressure. When you feel peer pressure, remember what God said to you. Live as children of the light. Find out what pleases the Lord. Live as children of the light. Find out what pleases the Lord. For the fruit of righteousness in all goodness and righteousness. So live as children of the light. Find out what pleases the Lord.